Amen. To the recommendation that our bookstore brother has made concerning the Cambridge Bible, for this is the one that I use myself. As the old story goes, if it was good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. However, I know I'm greatly outnumbered with those who love the Scofield Bible, and it's always a little bit of a game that I play whenever I speak anywhere, because I notice that as I read the scripture, there's a certain portion that we reach when I hear a great deal of rustling of pages. And the percentage of rustling that I hear determines to my mind the percentage of Scofield Bibles there are in the group, because everybody apparently gets to the end of the page at the same time. There's a great rustling, and then we get started on the next page. But whether you've got a Scofield Bible or a Cambridge Bible or a Douay version or whatever, would you turn with it, with me in it, please, to Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation chapter number 22. Now, you remember I told you last night how to find it. Begin in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse number 1, and keep turning pages, and you'll eventually come to Revelation 22. There's a little bit faster way to find it, but I will not confuse your mind with a number of methods. Revelation chapter number 22. Before we read and study, might we bow together once again in prayer. Our Father, we praise Thee for Thy goodness to us in not only giving the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us, but Father, we praise Thee for His willingness to come. He's saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will be done, but Thine. Father, we pray Thee for the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in dying for us, but even this present evening hour to live for us, interceding for us, and a high priest for us forevermore. We praise Thee, Father, for all of Thy matchless grace, and whenever we contemplate all of Thy goodness, our hearts are humbled and filled before Thee, when we recognize, Father, that we are still sinners saved by grace. And Father, we pray Thee for this hour. We thank Thee for these hymns that we've been singing. We thank Thee, Father, for the Christian fellowship possible to those of like faith and like mind. We thank Thee, Father, for the freedom we have to gather here on this hillside, having our Bibles open before us, so no man to tell us nay. And Father, we pray Thee that we might make full use of this hour by the Holy Spirit. We pray Thee, our Father, that even though it is only an hour out of our lives, yet, Father, we know that the very seeds of eternity are in it. Perhaps, Father, that there is some man or woman or teenager or boy or girl here tonight who does not know Christ, and Thou hast been dealing with them concerning salvation. Father, we pray Thee that again the Holy Spirit might minister to their hearts concerning the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, for those of us that are saved, that we might not degenerate into a religious sophistication, but Father, that we might never lose the thrill of what it is to be saved. We might never lose the vitality and the joy of being children of Thine. And Father, we pray Thee that Thou shalt refresh us in these ways. And Father, may the Holy Spirit do His rightful and perfect and eternal work tonight, not only to convict of sin, but also to convince of righteousness. We pray for all needs and all problems, all distresses registered in this room tonight. And Father, we pray Thee that through the Word, the Holy Spirit might minister to our respective needs to the glory of Thyself. We commend the meeting unto Thee, Father, from the youngest to the eldest, and ask Thee, our Father, that some eternal work shall be done for Thee this night, and we shall be very careful to give Thee all of the praise, for we ask it with much thanksgiving in Christ Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Chapter number 22 of the book of the Revelation, beginning in verse number 12, going through the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter number 22, beginning with verse number 12. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself speaking here, and He says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I believe the end of a book is very, very important to most people. Those of you who are devotees of Arthur Conan Doyle and Earl Stanley Gardner, if you cheat, you turn to the end of the article of the book and to see who done it, whether it was the butler or whoever it happens to be. Some folks just can't resist turning to the tail end of the book and see how the thing comes out. We find also that in our school days, and I assume the same thing is true now as was several generations ago when I went to school, that is the fact that a certain book report is due. But the television has to be watched, and the water skis have to be waxed, and the hair has to be put in curlers, not mine, but others. And after all of the necessary jobs are done, it's a very, very short time now until it's supposed to be lights out in the room, bedtime approaches, and we still haven't done this book report. So what do? We take our introduction from the first chapter, we get a little bit of the meat from the middle chapter, and we get our conclusion from the end of the chapter. Now, parents, I'm not telling any secrets to the young folks tonight. They're way ahead of me. This is what is done. We wind up that last chapter to see how the whole thing turns out, and the book report evolves from just three chapters in the particular book, regardless of how long the book it may be. Now, such is true also in a more serious vein. We are always interested in last things. And as I sat here tonight, I thought of our dear brother Dentner, who in the early spring of this year was called home to be with the Lord. He had his heart attack in Florida, and I visited him several times. And the last time I got into the hospital to see him, I said, Brother Dentner, we're praying for your recovery in the will of the Lord, because, you know, I've been asked to speak at Greenwood Hills this summer, and I would dearly love to see you in the audience. And he said, well, in the will of the Lord, I will be there. But it was not the will of the Lord. He was promoted to a far greater congregation than this one that we have here tonight. But down through these months, I have remembered the last words of Brother Denver to me. I guess everything else he ever said to me, I have forgotten. But I have hung on to those last words. Why? Because they were the last words of somebody who meant something to me. The same thing is true, I dare say, with your mother or father if they are deceased. You could probably tell us the last conversation you had with them, the last thing that they said to you, and these are kept and hoarded and preserved and given a great deal of value because they are the last communications which they had with us. And I looked one time into this 22nd chapter of the book of the Revelation, and I pretended I'd never read it before. And I said, now suppose I'm a newborn Christian, or suppose I'm not even a Christian at all. And even folks that aren't saved say, well, it would be a good thing to read the Bible through once. It's one of the world's greatest pieces of literature. And every man or woman or boy or girl owes it to himself to read the Bible through once, at least to know what is in it. So I pretended I never read it before. And I read through these words and tried not to think ahead of the words that I knew that I was going to come across, and tried to school my mind into pretending that the passage was brand new. Now, here's the entire Word of God, that which we call the Holy Bible, and these now are the closing words of it. Now, what would God elect to say to people in the closing pages of this tremendous book? Now, again, thinking as a non-Christian, I say the Christian church has been preaching this for nearly 2,000 years, farther than that, going back into the Old Testament. And the church has based all of its existence upon that which is found in the book. There are those that have devoted their lives full-time to things that they have seen and believe in this particular point. There are people that sacrifice of their time and of their talents and of their money and try to encourage their children to go to the mission field because of something that they have seen here. What would be the last thing, if this truly is the Word of God, that God would elect to leave as an impression upon our hearts? There are many, many other things in the Word of God. God starts out by telling us how the whole thing began. Not only the planet, but also mankind and the animal kingdom. He tells us how sin began, the book of Genesis, which is the book of the beginning, or the book of genealogies, if you will. God tells us how the whole thing got started in the first place. And the book is also a history book. It tells us about the history of one group of people called the Jews, and also a little bit of Chaldean history, and Assyrian history, and Syrian history, and a little bit of Egyptian history. Only as these lines cross the lines of the history of the Jewish folks, God's elect earthly people, tells us about some wonderful prophecies concerning the one who would be the incarnate Son of God as the days came along. And that a Messiah would be born, and he would be the seed of a woman, and his would be a miraculous birth, and he would be the Son of God himself, and at some future point he would come, and he would be a suffering Savior. And so the Word has also told us about these things. It is a book of poetry. It is a book of literature. And they tell us that the Hebrew poetry is the most beautiful language in the world. And through all of these things, and then the Messiah coming, and the account of his life, four different men giving us very slants of the relationship of this Messiah, this Christ upon earth, so that we can fill in all of the details and all of the events and get a well-rounded picture of what he did and what he said when he was upon earth, and then in the book of Acts and into the epistles, which is a continuation of the work which he started. Did it fail? Was it successful? How was it carried on? And the book gives us that account as well. And of all of the things that the Word of God has told us and all of the information that it has given that we would have no other way of knowing, we come to the very last words of it and are vitally interested to know what God desires to leave upon your heart as a lasting impression. You can't remember all of the history. You can't remember all of the literature and all of the poetry and all of the acts and the deeds and the words and everything else that is done, but what would God have you remember from the book of books? And brethren, I believe it's recorded for us here in these closing words that we read in that which is called God's book. Now, I think the first thing that we would note that is brought to us from this scripture that we read tonight is the fact that God wants us to remember that the book is true. That this is the Bible, the Word of God. Holy men of old spake, as they were irresistibly compelled by the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says, we have not believed cunningly devised fables. The world calls it a storybook. The world calls it a book of myths and religious hypotheses. But the believer believes that this is the Word of God. We know it's the Word of God because when it is preached and believed, we see that it works. We believe this is the Word of God. And as the elderly lady once said, she not only believed it from cover to cover, but she believed the cover too because the cover says Holy Bible. And this is what we believe. Otherwise, brethren, there's not much point of our being here tonight. Let's sell this whole place and get some money out of it. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And of all of the things of eschatology, future events, which the book tells us of, we say was false. If we in this life only have hope, we are of all men most miserable. But we believe the Bible is true, and we govern our lives by it, and we teach it to our children, and we sacrifice to put up buildings and to send out men and women and young people to tell the story of the book and the information which it contains to those that have never seen it, nor read it, nor heard it. Why? Because we believe that this is the Word of God. This is inspired. This is breathed in. The same thing that happened to man in his day of creation when God breathed into him and he became an eternal being. So we believe that this is the breath of God. This is what was within God, and this is that which came out. And you and I are a privileged people tonight to be able to behold what God has said. Now, would you think of this book as being any other kind of a book that might have come to us in a similar fashion? Suppose we might go into a home and we say, what's that great ornate case that you have up on the wall there with the glass front in it and those heavy locks and chains on it? What's that ornate book that you have in there? And they would say, well, don't you know that's the book that was given by the God that we serve. We are adherents to this God, and this we believe is the book which he has given concerning the rules and the directions and the instructions for us as his devotees. And we would say, well, why is it in such an honored place of prestige? They would say, why, because we believe that this is his book. We believe that he inspired it, that he breathed it. Well, then why don't you make some use of it? Why don't you read what the instructions are? Wouldn't dare touch it. This is God's book. It is God's breath. We're afraid if we put our mortal hands on it, that our hands may be burned off at the wrist. We are afraid that perhaps if we break it open and begin to search the scriptures, our eyes might be burned out. We're afraid to touch it. And yet quite the reverse is true of us, is it not? We have the Word of God. It's thrown into the suitcase. The socks and the shirts are neatly laid in. The Bible's tossed into the corner. We get to where we're going, we have to unbend the pages. The leaves begin to fall out, and such is the case. It lies upon the table, dusted periodically. Bibles in the old days used to be kept around to keep the wedding certificates and the wedding records and the baptismal records and say, was Charlie the first son or the second son? I don't know. I'll get the Bible and find out. Birth records became a part of the inspired writings, if you will. And yet we have this, which is God's breathed, and we treat it so lightly, brethren. We neglect to read it, or if we do read it, most of the time we don't believe it. Oh, our lives would be much stronger, spiritually speaking, than they are. And the Lord, you see, would have us believe as he finishes up the book, by saying to us, don't you ever forget this thing. This book is true. This book is real. I meant what I said when I said every word of it. Now, we don't have church creeds as such in the circles of the assembly, but I'm sure that you would share with me the creed of Hudson Taylor. And his was a four-point creed. He said, in the first place, I believe in God. In the second place, he said, I believe that this is the revelation of God to me, according to the book. He said, in the third place, I believe that God means what he says. He said, and in the fourth place, the fourth point of my creed is this. He says, I believe that God is going to accomplish that which he has promised. And I say amen to every point of the four. I believe this is true. God says, never forget this point. The Word is true. This is the book. This is the book. Now you notice, in verse number 18, the Lord says by the Holy Spirit to us, I'm telling you, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, whether he means just the book of the Revelation or the entire book as a whole, I'm not sure at this point. But I do know enough that it's something that I want to stay a long ways away from. The plagues mentioned in the book of Revelation are horrifying enough. And the Lord says, if any man thinks he has to add to the revelation of the word, let him know that if he is such a soul that he is desirous of doing more, more shall be done unto him. It's simply a matter, brethren, of that which is declared all through the word of God, that whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if he feels that if he has to add to the word of God, God said, all right, we shall add unto him. Jehovah ran after Naaman, you'll remember, desiring the costly garments and the silver and the gold and so forth, and said, you know, my boss has changed his mind, and he would like some of the goodies of the reward that you promised him for healing him of his leprosy. Naaman says, go ahead, take all this stuff. Jehovah ran back and hid all the stuff and went back, and the prophet said, where have you been? And Jehovah said, I didn't go anywhere. And he said, oh, yes, you did. You went after something, and you certainly have got it. You coveted something that Naaman had. You coveted his fine clothes, and you coveted his money, and you've gotten those things. But you'll also have something else that Naaman had. You also have his leprosy. Whatever he sowed, that was the thing that he also reaped. And God would say even to the world today, if you feel as if you have to add to the things in the Word of God, be assured of the fact that many more things shall be added as well. A somber note, brethren. A somber note. It speaks to us, you see, of Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace am I saved through faith, and that not of myself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I would say, well, that's all right as far as it goes, but I've always been pretty good. I was raised it wasn't a Christian home, but it was a pseudo-religious home. I've gone to Sunday school all my life, and I've gone to young people's parties and banquets and things, and I went to a prayer meeting two or three times, and mostly to Sunday night meetings if the speaker was good, and all of these things. I'm not as bad as nearly as many of the guys that were in high school with me, and I think I have a little bit of merit of my own. I'm not good enough to reach the top by myself, and the part that I don't have, I'll ask the Lord for, and the Lord and me together will be able to get me into heaven. The Lord says, I will either do it all, or I will do none of it at all. The danger, then, is someone who would say, I will apply unto the Lord, then, for that which I lack in spirituality. I am 99.44% pure, just like ivory soap, but I need a little bit more from the Lord, and I'll ask him for that, and this will get me into heaven. The Lord says, either I do it all by grace, or I do none of it at all. The Lord says, whosoever adds to, let him know that God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. The Apostle Paul had the same trouble, you remember, with the Judaizers. They following up these converts that Paul had pointed to the Lord, and they said, yes, poor Apostle Paul, he does pretty well, but you know, he's a little bit lacking as far as education goes, and he tells only in the simplicity of the thing. Now, what you folks have to do is get back under the law again. And Paul's all right as far as he goes, but he just lays the groundwork. Now, we're here to teach you all of the other things that you have to do in order to be approved before God. And Paul fought this thing as long as he was alive, and then his followers took it up following that point. And they're still with us today. The good works folks, the folks that think that they and the Lord are going to save them, this sort of thing. And brethren, it is a dangerous thing for any man to think he either can or has to add to what the Lord has done. The danger of it, you see, is this, or the principle that causes his mind to think in this way is this. He is saying, literally, to the Lord, what you did was fine, but it was not complete. What you did, Lord, was all right, but now I'll polish it up. And he is putting the lie to the Lord Jesus Christ when he cried out upon Calvary's cross, finished. This fellow jumps up and he says, almost. I'll polish it up. I'll finish it off myself. The Lord always gets most angry, that is, God the Father always gets most angry at anything, brethren, that reflects in a negative way upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We will find in the Old Testament, by way of illustration, that personal sins or sins of personal uncleanness were punished, but not with the severity that idolatry was punished with. Why? Because idolatry had to do with worship, and worship always reflected upon the Son of God. And when the children of Israel got into idolatry, zip, they went off to Babylon. This was something the Lord himself could not stomach, because anything, brother, that contaminates our worship will reflect in a negative way upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and this is something that God the Father does not tolerate. The Lord Jesus said, finish. And the fellow that believes he helps God save him pops up and says, both of us have saved us. You see the danger of anything or anybody that adds to. This is a danger, brother, and I speak very, very sincerely, and I speak very, very, well, in a loving way if I can, but this is the danger, you see, of Mary being the co-redemptrix with Christ. The Lord says that, the Word says that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins and no one else. And I cannot add to this. I can't add me, I can't add Mary, I can't add the one that pointed me to Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ does the whole thing. And the Lord says, this is the completed revelation. Woe unto him that adds anything to it. Now the Lord says, but now the reverse might also be true. What about the fellow that comes along and takes away from it? So the Lord covers that loophole as well. Verse 19, now if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. We perhaps face this problem more often than we face the problem of somebody trying to add to the word. For here, you see, is the role of the liberal and the role of the modernist who have quite readily thrown out the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the efficacy of the shed blood, the fact of the virgin birth, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, the existence of heaven and hell, and now they're trying to do away with the whole first six chapters of the book of Genesis, which has to do with the truth that thwarts the theory of evolution and man's fall and God's judgment upon sin and all of these other things. This is the problem we're facing today, not those that add to, but those that are taking away from. Those that take away from. The Lord says, he who minimizes the word of God shall be taken away from him his part. It doesn't say his name, but his part, his heritage, which he might have had. Why? Because if he takes away from the word of God, there is something lacking in which he has to believe in order to be saved. The modernist, for instance, who does away with the efficacy of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and who will tell you quite frankly that the death of Christ was no more efficacious for the cleansing of sin than was the death of Napoleon or Julius Caesar or Abraham Lincoln. He has automatically, you see, shut the door of salvation in his face because he has denounced the one thing that will save him. The Lord says he has taken away his part out of the book of life, because he will not believe that this thing is true. He who takes away shall be taken away also out of his part, that which is in the book of life, which he might have had if he had believed, I believe this is the word of God, I believe everything that there is in it, I believe it is inspired, and I believe that this is the governing agent for my life. So there is danger for he that would add to. There is danger for he that would minimize or take away from. And brethren, you and I run into these people almost every day of our lives upon the face of this earth. Either he who believes he has to add his works to, or he who believes he has to take some doctrine away from. Now, modernism, we might say, is in the space tonight that this has brought them to. We find that they've had to introduce folk music into their services in order to try to get the people back again. They've had to shorten their services. They've had to do away with prayer meeting, and they've had to do away with Sunday night meetings and all of these other things. Why? Because they've taken the core out of that which is supposed to be their faith. Brethren, if spirituality goes, you're going to have to find something else to put in its place. You're going to have to give some sort of entertainment. You're going to have to give some sort of a three-ring circus. You're going to have to produce services that are the three V's, brief, breezy, and brotherly. In order to get folks in, if you don't give folks anything that they can sink their teeth into and enjoy, you're going to have to do something else if you take this away from them. Well, let's hurry on. The Lord says, as you go along, never forget that the Word of God is true. Verse number 7, he says, Behold, I come quickly. Happy or blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And the world says, I wouldn't say it that way. The world would say, Sad is the one that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. You can't ever have any fun. You can't ever tell any jokes. You can't ever laugh. You have to go to dry old, dusty old meetings all the time. You have to wear black clothes. You have to drive black automobiles. You can't watch television. You have to lose sight of the World Series. You can't do anything or have any fun at all. Might be all right for old folks, but the young folks aren't interested in this thing. And the Lord Jesus says, this is one of the promises of the book, brethren. If you believe the book, you'll have more happiness and joy in your life than you've ever had before. And I say amen to it, whether you say amen to it or not. I was born when I was saved when I was 13 years of age. And I went through my teen years serving the Lord. Not always well, I admit, with a hangdog expression. Not always as I should have. But it was far happier following the time of my salvation than before the time of my salvation. And I would say, yes, Lord, you are certainly right, and I proved it by experience when you said, the man is happy that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of the book. But I'll tell you this, sad and despondent and discouraged and headed for pitfalls and disappointments are those who live and not keep the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Those that think the book is old-fashioned, those that think the book is obsolete, those that think modern day and age has gone far beyond the primitive theology of this book, and those that delve into the things that the world has today, there's nothing ahead but heartache. Now, thank the Lord he delivered me from some of it, but I have to counsel almost weekly with folks who have thought they were going to get past the old book, the Word of God. And I have to counsel with some of their young lives, and their young lives are ruined from this point on because of the fact they did not believe the prophecies and the sayings in the Word of God. Let's hurry on. The Lord says, I never want you to forget the fact. The Bible is true. The Bible means what it says. That which has to do with the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That which has to do with whosoever will may come. Bible means exactly what it says. I think the second point you might say is, another thing that I don't want you ever to forget, as long as you read the book, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Now you notice, brethren, in this particular passage that we read, there's that which I call an eager orderliness to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an eager orderliness of God's program. In verse number 7, the Lord says, Behold, I come quickly. Now, it doesn't say soon. We often read this into it, and I believe this to be true. But he says quickly. He says when the thing starts, he comes quickly. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says in the twinkling of an eye. And we speak to folks, and they say, well, the Word of God may be true, but I'm going to wait until I hear the shout of the archangel and the trumpet and all these other things. And then if I see that these things are true, I'll say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I'll be saved, and I'll go along with the crowd. Brother, the thing will be done before you can even comprehend what's going on. Behold, I come quickly, the Lord says. Verse number 7. And then he emphasizes it again in verse number 12. He says, Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Now, brethren, he says the same thing again in verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Three times, brethren, in this short closing chapter of the Word of God, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is emphasized three different times. We're so dull of hearing, aren't we? The Word of God, the Holy Spirit has to emphasize it. Three times over, I come quickly, I come quickly, I come quickly. In order for us to begin to comprehend that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. God the Father says, I want you to remember some things about the book. He says, I also want you to remember some things about my Son. And I believe, brethren, since the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, these nearly 2,000 years now, it must have been an awfully long time through which the Lord Jesus Christ has had to live. Because he, we know, the Word of God presents, to us is the bridegroom. And the church, all of those that are born, comprise the bride. And who ever heard of a bridegroom not being with the bride? Who heard of such a thing? To say the very least, it's a most unnatural situation for the bridegroom and the bride to be in two separate places. And they would hurry just as soon as possible to somehow get together again. There are friends of ours down in Daytona Beach who got married a number of years ago, and because their honeymoon house was not yet finished, following the wedding reception, he went back to live with his parents, and she went back to live with her parents until the house was finished, and then they started their married life again. And everybody I've told that to goes like this, you know. Boy, what a... Well, I won't tell you what they said, because this is being taped. Now, they didn't swear. They used the word nut. Boy, what a nut, you know. And everybody that thinks about it says, well, what a strange situation. You don't get married to live apart. You don't get married to live in one place and in another place. You get married so you can live together. This is the whole idea of the thing, you know. And we must admit, brethren, that for nearly 2,000 years, we have lived in a most unusual and unnatural situation. The bridegroom in one place and the bride in another, and brethren, one of these days, and I believe shortly, that unnatural situation is going to be corrected. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is not putting it off because he doesn't want to be with us. Peter tells us it's because of the long-suffering quality of God's mercy, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the Lord says, don't forget, my son is coming back to earth again. Now, this prompts us then to go on in Christian work, don't we? When things get discouraging in our assembly, we begin to wonder, oh, what's the use? Maybe the Lord wants us to fold up. Maybe we ought to amalgamate with this denominational group, or maybe we ought to join such and such a Bible church, and all this sort of thing. No, we're very often spurred on by the fact that the Lord may come tomorrow. What if I quit today? What if I quit today? I know of no other truth, brethren, found in the Word of God that inspires me and gets me to move on and encourages me when I get discouraged more readily than the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he said his reward is with him. And when he comes, it'll be instantaneous. And God says, do not forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. What if it were to be tonight? If I knew the Lord would come at 10 o'clock tonight, would I jump up from this service and say, uh-oh, I've got to make a phone call or two before the Lord comes? I've got to write a letter and get it in the mail. I've got to get some things straightened out. This is what we ought to be engaged in, brethren, because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I thought of all of the words written in the Word of God. We spoke of the poetry, we spoke of the history, we spoke of the literature, we spoke of the words of judgment, we spoke of the words of grace and of salvation, and yet all of these words have been comprised basically of 26 letters, our English alphabet. And whether the message is one that cheers us or one that saddens us, it is composed, you see, of the same basic foundational tools, our alphabet. And this, I think, is one of the things that the Lord is trying to tell us here. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Are you happy? The Word of God says, let him sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in his heart to the Lord. Is any among you sad? Let him pray. The Lord Jesus Christ is in any situation. The Lord is with us in all things. And this he himself has promised. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Through the funeral home, into the hospital operating room, through the weddings, through the parties, through all of the things, the Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end, the author and the finish of our salvation. There is nothing that happens to me as a human being but what the Lord is sufficient to meet me in that particular moment. Blessed be his name tonight. Isn't he wonderful? I am the Alpha and the Omega. I have never been able to go, or I've never had to go to anybody and hear their problem and then tell them, well, I'm sorry, you have such a peculiar problem, the Lord just can't do anything for you. I've never had to tell that to anybody. And
Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand the word ashamed there means I am never humiliated because there are some places in which it doesn't work. This is never the case. I am the Alpha and the Omega. He is everything to every man. The last thing, brethren, we would note hurriedly is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is a personal responsibility to everyone. God says, don't forget, the book is true. He says, don't forget, my son is coming back again. He says in the third place, each and every one of you has a personal responsibility to my son. So whether saved or unsaved here tonight, I have a responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, for without our dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I've never committed adultery, I've never murdered anybody. If you're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, you're worshiping something or somebody else and you're an idolater. He says also in verse number 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Two things that have to do with sin and two things that have to do with salvation. Unjust and filthiness have to do with being unsaved or being in sin, and being righteous and being holy have to do with being saved. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, when I come back, this will seal the man on the level wherein he finds himself when his earthly life ends. Christian, I would suggest to you that your capacity to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven will be dependent upon the ratio wherein you have learned to enjoy him here on earth. He that is righteous shall be righteous. He'll get into heaven because he's saved. But if he has walked in the ways of holiness, he shall go on in the ways of holiness. A man's capacity to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity will be dependent upon his capacity to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Well, the threefold witness. The bride say, come. The church goes forth evangelizing. The Holy Spirit, convicting of sin, righteousness, and of judgment, also says, come. The Holy Spirit does his work in evangelization. The church is supposed to do her work in evangelization. And number three, let him that heareth say, come. Everybody that's a Christian is expected to be an inviter. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Come to him and be saved. The Holy Spirit does his work, the church does her work, and everybody that's saved is expected to do his or her work. Let him that heareth, let him who has listened and been saved by it, let him that heareth say, also come. With this I close. One of our men in our assembly has just returned to Florida from an extended trip to Boston and Detroit and back home. And as is his custom, every place he stops to eat or to get gas, he always passes out tracts. And when he said, one gas station I stopped at, I passed the man a tract and I said, you've done service for me, putting gas in my car and doing other things. And he said, let me do something for you. I'd like to give you this gospel tract and I hope you'll read it and heed what it says. And the man thanked him and folded it up and put it in his pocket. And our brother then said this, say, just as a point of my own personal information, he said, how long have you been in this gas station? The man said, well, I've run this gas station now almost 9 years. And our brother said, well, can you tell me how many times you have received one of these little gospel tracts? And the man says, I have received one other gospel tract. I wonder how many Christians there must have been come and go through that gas station. Another time he stopped at a restaurant and gave the tract to the waitress. And he has his name and his address printed on the bottom of the last page of the tract. And after he got home, he got a letter from this waitress, and she didn't say whether she trusted the Lord or not, but she said, you know, this is the first time that anybody has ever talked to me about the Lord. Christian America, quotation marks. Let him that heareth say, come. I've gotten two tracts in 9 years. This is the first time that anybody ever talked to me about the Lord. Don't forget these things, brethren. The word is true. the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and everyone has a personal responsibility to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, because of the lateness of the hour, I wonder if we might stand and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to seal the word to our hearts. And following prayer, if we would just sit down and remain seated perhaps for about 20 seconds and allow the Holy Spirit to apply the word to our hearts. May we pray. Our Father, we thank Thee tonight again for the word of God. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy promise that it would not return unto Thee void, and we claim that promise tonight. Father, may we as Christians never become so sophisticated as we have prayed earlier that we will ever lose the thrill of what it is to be saved from our sin. Father, may we love the Lord Jesus Christ the more and look forward even more to that day when we shall see Him face to face in the clouds of the sky, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Father, seal this word, we pray Thee, to our hearts tonight by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord Jesus Christ get praise because of it, for we ask it in His matchless name. Amen.